Lord, we just acknowledge you as the King of all this morning as we have worshiped you in the words that we have sung before you. And Lord, as King, we thank you that you know us and that you love us, that you're personal, that you're intimate, that your Spirit lives within us. And we ask, Lord, for assistance this morning as King to help us understand the word that you've graciously given us. We thank you for the great gift of your word, and we thank you for the pleasure and the freedom that we have of opening it again this morning. And Lord, may you make it clear, may you make it convicting, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would use it in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were to open up your Bibles and go to the very back, which you can do at some point, you don't have to do that right now, but if you were to go in the back and look in the concordance of your Bible, one of the things that you would find is that the phrase, the kingdom of God, is a major theme in Jesus' teachings and throughout the Gospels. In fact, that phrase is mentioned over 27 times just in the Gospel of Luke, and it is the overriding theme of the passage that we're looking at this morning. But before we look into that, we really need to ask ourselves the question, what is the kingdom of God? I don't think I'd be too far off to say that when most people hear the phrase the kingdom of God, they would most often associate that term with heaven. And that is part of it, but there is really much more to it than just that. First of all, let me state the obvious in saying that God is the King. Psalm 10, verse 16, the Lord is King forever. Psalm 29, 10, yes, the Lord sits as King forever. Second, God being King rules over all of creation. Everything he created is under his sovereign power. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Okay, so he's the king of everything that he has created. No one is more powerful, more majestic, more holy, or more amazing than God. Third, as king, God rules over his people. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Okay, and that really started all the way back in Genesis, where Adam and Eve were under God's rule. But because sin entered the picture, God put into motion his redemptive plan that would restore a people for himself. And this redemptive plan and covenant was promised to Abraham and to his descendants, including Isaac and Jacob. Later, a covenant was given to David. And then, following that, the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel spoke of the fulfillment of this redemptive plan and how a future kingdom would come and be established. Messiah would come and he would reign as king over that kingdom with God's people. And that is exactly what the Jews have been waiting for. The Pharisees and the religious leaders who knew their Old Testament and the prophecies also anticipated the fulfillment of such events, that the Messiah would overthrow the Roman government and that he would set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and that he would bring freedom and deliverance from the oppression and suffering that they were under as a Jewish nation. Now, with that background, we come to Luke chapter 17, verse 20, where Jesus is asked this question from the Pharisees. When is the kingdom of God coming? Now, we have to understand, again, that the Pharisees have been constantly following Jesus around, trying to trap him and discredit him. And so with this particular question, it's hard to know what their motive was. But in any case, it's a question that every Jew longed to know and understand. in that sense, it's a legitimate question. But what is ironic here is that these religious leaders, in their disbelief and in their ignorance, are asking the king about his kingdom. Well, the answer that Jesus gives explains, first of all, the fulfillment of the kingdom. Verse 20 and 21, the kingdom of God, he says, is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. In other words, the kingdom of God is not like some other kingdom where you can watch a movement take place, or where you can see some predictable signs, or where you can follow the progress. You can't see it. It's not visible, but invisible. It's not external, but internal. God's kingdom is internal, number one. But not in some mystical way, but in a very intimate, personal way. When we typically think of an earthly kingdom in world history, we would often think of it in geographical terms. But Jesus is not referring to the kingdom in this case as a physical, geographical place, but he is referring to it as a spiritual place that takes place within the heart. Romans 14:7 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So in other words, it's not about physical stuff like drinking and eating, but it's about spiritual. It's about stuff that takes place within the heart, righteousness, peace, and joy by the Spirit of God. All of that takes place within the heart. Now, what is the connection here between God's kingdom and our hearts? Well, the answer is really in the rest of the statement Jesus gives here. He says, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Okay. Secondly, God's kingdom is manifest in Jesus. Because when you read this phrase, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, you can actually say, God is among you. In other words, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is here because I'm here. Are you looking for the kingdom of God? Look no further than me. Jesus made a similar statement in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And he said, goes on to say, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, I'm here. And so repent and believe in the gospel. See, Jesus was not somehow subtle about all of this. He was very open about who he was and what he was doing. Jesus did miracle after miracle, healing after healing, all pointing to his authority and power as God. And so what Jesus is saying here, I'm not here to set up a physical kingdom in your land at this point. I'm here to set up a spiritual kingdom in your hearts. I came to rule your hearts. I came to be the savior of your hearts. But you guys are looking in all the wrong places. See, the problem is that they were waiting for a physical political kingdom. And therefore, anything other than that in their minds could not be from God, and thus they continued to oppose God through Jesus. And so they're actually missing out on the kingdom because they continue to reject the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right in front of their eyes. You can't be in the kingdom if you reject the king. The great news is this, is that the King of the universe humbly came to earth to make a way to his kingdom and invite all to be part of his holy, eternal kingdom. The key, of course, in entering the kingdom of God is repentance of our sin that separates us from God and faith in Jesus and his work on the cross that paid for our sin. Sin cannot enter the kingdom and the presence of a holy God. And so God has provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we say, well, so what if I don't repent, and what if I don't make Christ the king of my life? Well, you may recall a number of weeks ago when we looked at the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus made it very clear that all of us, when we die, and we all will die, will enter one of two kingdoms. And we won't have another chance. We will not be reincarnated. We will not go through purgatory to be somehow purified and then qualified to enter the kingdom. We will either be in the kingdom of light, where God is present, or the kingdom of darkness, where God is absent. We will either be in the kingdom of eternal joy, or we will be in the kingdom of eternal torment. And because of that, it is extremely imperative that we address what kingdom we belong to now, because one day all of us will face Jesus, and we will either be welcomed by him into his eternal kingdom, or we will face him as our eternal judge. And so, because God's kingdom is made up of a people that God has and is still redeeming, the kingdom is still being built, and it is being built one soul at a time. Now, Jesus here isn't finished talking about the kingdom, but he is finished talking to the Pharisees. Because from verse 22 on, Jesus talks about the future of his kingdom to the disciples. Letter B is the future of the kingdom. And here, Jesus doesn't talk about the present, or just talk about the present kingdom of God in our hearts, but what the future holds for those whose hearts belong to the kingdom of God. And really the point here is that this world is not all there is. Jesus will return, but it will be very different than the first time. Scripture tells us that there will be a day that we will all see Jesus face to face. And there will be no more sin, there will be no more temptation, there will be no more suffering, no more disease, no more heartache, no more headaches, no more muscle cramps when you get up in the morning, no more death, no more enemies. Jesus will be in charge, and it will be perfect. And we will enjoy him, and we will enjoy his kingdom forever. The first time Jesus came, he came in weakness and humiliation as a man. And even though he was God, he set aside his glory for a time to become a man, to suffer, and to die at the hands of his enemies. The second time Jesus comes, it will be with power, and it will be in all of his glory. And this time he will reign over his enemies. That's what we can expect. And so the kingdom of God begins in our hearts with Jesus, and it is ultimately experienced at his second coming. And now Jesus has a number of things to say about that specifically. Number one, God's kingdom will come patiently. Verse 22, and he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." In other words, there's going to be a time where you really wish I was with you like I am right now. You will long for my coming, and if you don't see me coming, if you don't see that day, don't get discouraged. Don't you just wish sometimes that Jesus would just hurry up and come back? Especially those of you that have exams tomorrow, right? Those of you that have to pay some big bill this week, or whatever circumstance you may face. But I have to say that the older I get, and the more I see suffering, and the more I see injustice in the world, the more I long for Jesus to come back. But I have to also say that aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come back before he saved you? And before his kingdom came into your heart? God has not forgotten the game plan. I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get discouraged because of what we see around us. You say, well, but it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said this. Yeah, but listen to 2 Peter 3, 8, 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So that puts us at about 2 days. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Here's why. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, so God's kingdom is coming, but God is patiently expanding his kingdom by transforming the hearts of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. People within our communities, people within our families. God knows exactly what he's doing, and we can be confident in that. And therefore, because his kingdom is patiently coming, we must patiently wait on him for its coming. In the meantime, don't get discouraged, don't get caught up, don't become obsessed with end times. Don't become obsessed with signs of the end times. Don't become obsessed with prophecy experts and their predictions, that you start losing sight of living for today and being faithful to the Lord today. You probably were following that. Well, let me back up verse 23. It says, and they will say to you, look there and look here. Do not go out to follow them. Remember the pastor that was, this was this last year. I mean, he started putting billboards up all over the place, all over the country, saying that the Lord was coming back on whatever, I don't even remember what day it was. As soon as I saw that, I'm going, okay, well, obviously the Lord's not coming back that day. I mean, how silly is that? It's just utter foolishness. People do this stuff all the time. And Jesus is saying, don't pay any attention to that stuff. It's a bunch of baloney. It's a big deal beginning to form about the Mayan people that have predicted that the world will end this next December. You know what I say to that? I say, bogus. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, Jesus is the one that's in charge of this world. Jesus has the timetable in mind, and he will come when he wants to come. And in the meantime, I don't need to worry about when that is. What I need to worry about is, am I living for Jesus, and am I ready for Jesus? All right, we got to go to point two. God's kingdom will come undoubtedly. Verse 24, for as the lightning flashes and the lights, and it lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in that day. Okay, so in other words, when Jesus returns, there will be no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus has returned. It'd be like lightning flashes. All right, lightning flashes are obvious. Even if you're sleeping and you have your eyes closed, lightning and thunder can wake you up in a hurry, right? Okay, it is powerful, and there is no doubt as to what is going on. Nobody's going to miss the return of Jesus. Nobody in Russia, nobody in Africa, nobody in China, nobody even in the North Pole is going to miss it. Your music cannot be cranked up loud enough that somehow you're going to miss Jesus' return. The news channels will not be able to misconceive what has just happened, which they love to do, but they're not going to be able to do it in this time. It will be more than obvious. Everyone's going to know what happened. Revelation 1 verse 7 says that every eye shall see him. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you're doing. One commentator said it'll be like 24,000 miles of lightning bolts simultaneously ringing the earth. Can you even imagine what that would be like? Whew, man, it'll be obvious. There'll be no doubt as to what's going on. But before that happens, Jesus said he must suffer and be rejected, verse 25. Jesus is putting really the future into perspective by understanding what must happen in the present. He must go to the cross and die, because without the cross, there will be no kingdom for us. Sin has to be dealt with first. Jesus has to die as our substitute on the cross to take the penalty for our sin. Then he has to rise from the dead to defeat death. And so he must suffer in order to triumph. He must die in order for us to live. Okay, so the kingdom of God begins in our hearts when we put our faith in him, when we repent of our sins. And at that point, we experience new life, a new identity. We become citizens of heaven. And one day we will experience the resurrection and enjoy the fullness of our salvation forever. And so the cross is really the door to the kingdom of God. It's absolutely necessary. Number three, God's kingdom will come unexpectedly. God's kingdom will come unexpectedly. There's really two examples given to us about this particular point. The first is Noah, and the comparison here is between what happened in Noah's day and what's going to happen with Jesus' return. And what happened? Well, verse 27 gives us the explanation. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, the point being that people in that day paid no attention to what Noah was doing in building this mega ship in the middle of the desert. In fact, they just mocked him. But in the meantime, it was business as usual. It was a total preoccupation with today, with little to no thought or concern about tomorrow. But all of a sudden, one day, the rain started falling. And the door of the ark was closed. See, nobody expected a flood. And it was because they were indifferent and they didn't listen to the warnings that Noah had given them for years. Same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, the other example, verse 28 and 29. Likewise, okay, again, just as it was in the day of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on that day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Okay, so in other words, people are just doing their thing, right? You know, they're taking kids to practice, they're going shopping, they're working at the office, they're doing this, they're traveling here, they're doing that. Just the normal stuff of life, right? And all of a sudden, boom, in the middle of it all, judgment comes. And when judgment comes, there won't be time, as it refers to in verse 31, to go back in the house and grab your wallet. There won't be time to go back in the house and get your insurance policy. You won't have time to decide which kingdom you're in. Case in point, Lot's wife, verse 32. It says, consider Lot's wife. You can read the story in Genesis 19. And the point is, she was running away from Sodom and Gomorrah. And as she's running away, she looked back, and in the process of looking back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And I think the picture here is that on the outside, she was running, but on the inside, she was staying because she looked back. See, on the outside, you may be going to church on a regular basis. You may be doing the Christian stuff on a regular basis, but that does not necessarily mean that things are right between you and God on the inside. Because it's the heart, right, that Jesus must rule in order for you to be in the kingdom of God. It's not to somehow give the impression to those around you that you're in the kingdom of God. The question is, are you in the kingdom of God? You see, she was close. Lot's wife was close to deliverance, but she actually wasn't delivered. You can be close to the kingdom, but that's really not going to cut it when the kingdom comes. And so Jesus says in verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Really is the application here. And the question is, am I ready to go? Or am I consumed? And am I preoccupied so much with myself and so much with this world that I really haven't paid any attention whatsoever to what it means to what the future is and what it means for me, to who Jesus is and what I should do with him? For people that ignore the reality of their sin and ignore the gift of God's grace and mercy, they will unexpectedly face judgment. And so we need to be ready. And we need to be ready because, number four, God's kingdom will come unescapably. Verse 34, I tell you that in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Boy, that'll be weird, huh? There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Why, don't you just have, like, visuals with that? What that will look like? See, when the time comes for Jesus to return, you aren't provided with options. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to say to you, okay, well, listen, you know, let me give you an extra minute here to decide what kingdom you want to go to. In fact, let me present for you the third option. Do you even want to go to a kingdom? Maybe you'd just like to stay right here and just do your thing. There are no options. There are no preferences. You won't be able to do anything to hold back those that are in the kingdom of God. If you have a Christian spouse and you're not a believer, you won't be able to hang on to your spouse to hold them back or to get you into heaven. Your relationships with people are good Christian people. Godly people will do nothing for you when the kingdom comes, when Jesus returns. It's about the condition of your own heart. Maybe you've heard the gospel numerous times, and you intellectually understand your need for God, but you have never bowed to him and never put your faith in him. You will unescapably face judgment. That's what this is saying here. And then number five, God's kingdom will come decisively. Verse 37, and they said to him, this is the disciples, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. All right, so that just made everything clear, don't you think? Where, Lord? I think what Jesus is saying then to his disciples in response is, listen, guys, let's not worry about the where. Let's just know what's really important here, and what's really important is that those who are spiritually dead will face judgment. Make sure that you're not one of the spiritually dead people. make sure that you're in the kingdom of God. Because there are no ifs, ands, or buts about the kingdom of God. It will be decisive because God knows who belongs to his kingdom and those who do not. And God will decisively, with complete justice, forward us into one of those two kingdoms. Now, I think this is a great message if you're a believer. Because for the believer, there is an assuring truth that in a world that appears to be out of control, God is still very much in control, because we know that the final chapter of history has already been written by God, will be carried out by God according to the will of God and his timing and his perfect purposes. Man, that's good to know, isn't it? And so therefore, we are not trapped in what we just see around us. We are not trapped in the circumstances that we find ourselves in that may not be pleasant. They may be incredibly difficult. We may find ourselves in circumstances that have been affected by our past and how we've been hurt. Listen, that's not it. It's not it. This world is not all there is. There's a plan. The final chapter's written. So for the Christian, there's an eternal hope that we have, thus giving us perspective in the midst of whatever it is we face in this world and giving us the ability to persevere in this world in which we live. So the history has a final destination. And the scriptures, I think, have given us great clarity as to what that looks like. Now, on the other side of the coin, I would have to say this. If you're not a Christian, this message should make you extremely uncomfortable. And not because I wanted to make you uncomfortable. That's not my motive this morning. But I think it should make you uncomfortable because of the reality of what Jesus is saying here. You should take it as a warning, and thus you should see it as an opportunity to know the King and to be prepared for his kingdom that will come. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty great opportunity. You and I can't avoid eternity, and I think we need to be reminded this morning that eternity is inevitable. How quickly we are to forget that in the temporary world in which we live. It is built into who we are as people made in the image of God. And so I would say to you, those of you that don't know Christ as King, if you're not a Christian or you're very uncertain as to what that is for you, don't avoid the inevitable. Don't try to put off the inevitable because of your busyness and thinking that, well, you know, eventually I'll kind of get to that, but in the meantime, it's business as usual. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is warning against with Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't wait. Don't put it off because of your busyness. Don't put it off because of your circumstances that you find yourself in. Don't put it off because you're enjoying your own personal comforts. Because I have to say to you, all of that stuff will not last very long at all. It is only but a breath, a vapor in comparison to the everlasting, eternal, what is to come. Which I can't even wrap my head around that. But we need to put it into perspective. Jesus is King, and his kingdom is coming. And so you have to be in the spiritual kingdom today in order to be part of the physical kingdom tomorrow. In other words, you need to know Jesus. He needs to be the king of your heart in order to enjoy the future fulfillment of his physical kingdom that will become a reality someday when he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And so my question, and it's really a simple, obvious question, I guess, in closing today, is that, have you bowed your knee to the King? Have you bowed your knee to the King? Or will you find yourself in judgment bowing your knee to the King? If I can strongly suggest that you bow it now before you bow it then. Do you know what kingdom you belong to? Does Jesus rule your heart? And are you ready? Let's pray.